Good evening. Certainly good to see everyone this evening, or this afternoon, I guess we should say. We're glad for everyone's presence and everyone who was able to return to study another portion of God's Word. I wrote on my paper here that my topic was going to be Left Behind. I know there's a series of popular books and movies out based on the concept of the rapture, which we know is nothing that the Bible teaches about, but I think we'll call this Things We Should Leave Behind. It's a more accurate description of what we're going to be talking about. If I can remember how to spell leave. Our text comes from Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 57. And it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Here we see Luke recounts in the life of Jesus how he encountered people who said they were willing to follow him, but when it actually came time to put aside the things of the world and do it, they all seemed to have a reason or an excuse why they didn't want to follow through with what they had said they were going to do. A friend of mine back in high school used to have these little things. He used to say, he called them rules of life, and one of them was excuses don't win ball games. And we know that excuses aren't going to get us into heaven. We have to do the things that Jesus asked us to do, and as such, we have to do exactly what he says here. We have to put our hand to the plow and work towards achieving a goal of going to heaven. When we choose the path of being a Christian, the Scriptures tell us that there are things that we have to leave behind on our journey. When we accept Jesus and we take the steps of salvation, we know that we come up out of the grave of baptism a new creature. And there are things that we had in our past that we're going to have to leave behind. They're no longer going to be fitting things or places to go or things to do or things to own that a Christian should be around or have anything to do with. So we know that these things are going to help us in our journey. If we relieve these burdens, we know that Jesus tells us that his burden is light. And if we try to weigh ourselves down with too many things of the world, it's going to make our journey difficult, if not impossible, to reach the goal that we are traveling towards. As we said, the people that Jesus encountered in the text, they said one thing, but they were thinking another. They said they wanted to follow him, but their hearts were looking for excuses not to commit. We certainly live in a society today where we know that people don't want to commit to anything. We see failed relationships, and many times people will never even get to the point of being married. They'll live together for a while, and they'll try to make things work out, and sometimes even that situation doesn't seem to work. And we even see parents giving up on their children and things of this nature. So we know that we live in a society that doesn't hold a commitment to a cause and as much a high regard as generations past have done. But we know when we become Christians, we should totally be committed to that task because we know that the reward that we're going to receive in heaven is going to make anything that we may stay away from or things that many people in the world enjoy that we know are wrong. It's much easier for us to resist those temptations when we know that the reward for indulging in those things is going to be an eternity in torment, whereas giving up things in this life is only going to lead to a greater life in the world to come. I'd like now to read from Luke chapter 12, beginning verse 51. Suppose ye that I came to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said also to the people, When ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? One of the hardest things that we find when we talk to people about the church, one of the hardest things it is for people to leave behind is family. That's very hard, very difficult for people to turn their not turn their back, so to speak, but to change from the way they've been raised. I know I can speak about this from personal experience because I wasn't raised in the church. And sometimes people are able to make an easier transition. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes people come from families who have a very strict religious background, and when they go and tell their families they want to become a member of the Church of Christ, it causes hard times for them. But it's a decision that has to be made when we realize the truth. We have to stand for the truth, and sometimes, as Jesus said, that's going to cause us to come into conflict even with our own families. And what he's saying here is that he doesn't tell us that we can never see our families again or that we have to totally cut ourselves off from them, but the emphasis that Jesus is trying to put on this idea and the emphasis of our lesson this evening is about perspective. And the perspective is when we put God first, we know that everything else comes after that, and we put him first and we don't let other things push him to the back of the line, so to speak, that he's going to help us endure the things, the trials and tribulations of this life that sometimes seem as if they're going to overwhelm us. But we know if we remain faithful and trust in God that we can overcome these things. And we have many examples in our congregation here today of people who have been in just those kind of situations, and yet they're still here. They're still faithful because their faith carried them through whatever it was that they had to endure. And that's what makes the difference between a strong Christian and one who's really committed to living a life of a Christian, and the ones like we read about in our text who said they were willing to do one thing, but in fact they weren't willing to do it. And so many people today aren't willing to put any time in for anything. They want instant gratification and instant everything because of the way that we live in the world. And we know that we're not, just because we're baptized doesn't guarantee us a home in heaven. It's something that we're going to have to work and focus all of our energy towards, and that is obtaining that home in heaven. If we do like Jesus said, we can't look back from the plow. If we keep looking back at what we left behind, we're not going to be able to go in a straight journey. And that's kind of one of the illustrations I wanted to use tonight. Was we think about life as a field that a farmer's going to plow, and of course, Jesus always used farming and things of this nature because he knew it was something that was always going to be around. As long as there's people on the earth, they're going to need food. And one of the primary ways of doing this is by farming. And the idea of a plow, especially in the days of the New Testament, was it was an instrument. It kind of had a sharp point to it like this, and you held on to it, and the cattle helped you pull it, and you pushed it into the ground. And the harder you worked and the deeper you made the furrow for the channel there to plant the seeds, the better off your stuff was going to grow. And we think about each one of us as when we decide to be a Christian, each one of us is plowing a row, so to speak, here. And we think about that, and if you look behind, pretty soon your row is going to get off, and you may end up going someplace you had no intention of going because you're looking behind you instead of looking forward. And as Christians, we know we constantly should be looking forward towards a home in heaven. One of the things that we can think about when we think about this, too, is as we go through life, if we imagine that we're plowing this furrow the whole time we go through life, we realize there's people all around us. There's people that we know that aren't in the church, our family, friends, people we work with, people we go to school with, our neighbors, people we encounter in everyday life. And if we dig this deep enough, sooner or later some of them might trip in it. So we can think of this furrow that we're digging as like the influence that we leave behind. After we're done hoeing our rows, so to speak, if we've been a good influence, if we've worked hard and done the things a Christian should do, we're going to leave a deep furrow, and it's going to be something that's going to be an influence for years to come. And again, that's certainly something we can see here. We can think about the seats that are empty now of people that have gone on from this life, and yet the influence that they have on us remains, and we still feel it very strongly, and it's because they when they put their hand to the plow, they meant what they were doing, and they did it with success that's still showing fruit today. So I think it's important for us to think about that, and important for us to think about as we're going through life, we're doing the things we should, we're preparing the ground, so to speak, and I think I did a lesson a couple of weeks ago on the good seed, and if we're planting those seeds out there, hopefully we can convince some other people to take up the plow and to help us plow this field and get it ready, because we know, as Jesus used the illustration of a field that was ready for harvest is the end of the world. Everybody grows up in the same field. Jesus told us the rain falls on the just and the unjust, but sooner or later there's going to be a harvest. And if we want to be considered the good fruit and taken in to heaven, then we better be growing the right thing and doing the right things in order to be part of that harvest. We find many examples in both the Old and the New Testament of consequences of leaving things behind. Some of the stories are very familiar. We think about Noah and the ark. When Noah built the ark, we know that he was he continued to preach about the wrath of God that was coming upon the earth, and yet only he and his wife and his three sons and their wives went into the ark. We must realize and understand, surely, the wife of Noah and his sons had family there. Noah probably had brothers or cousins or something, some kind of family that was still there. And as they were preparing the ark, it probably seemed, I'm sure they must have tried to convince some people to go with them, but they couldn't do it. And I'm sure it was very difficult for them once they had gotten into the ark and closed it up and the rain began to fall. Those were probably some of the people that were trying to knock on the door and get in the ark, but it was too late. God's judgment had already been made, and those people were going to perish because they had lived a riotous life and did not heed the testimony that Noah was giving them. We also think about Lot's wife. We know the story very well of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angel had come and told Lot to get his family out of there, and they were told to leave the city and not look back. Whatever it was, whether it was children or friends or family or the house that she left, there was something back there that Lot's wife couldn't let go of. And of course, when she turned around to look, she turned into a pillar of salt, and her life was forfeited because she refused to do the things that God had told her. Another person that's a good example of this is Achan. This was a man who, during the Battle of Jericho, when Joshua and the Israelites took the city of Jericho, God was very specific, and he told them they were not to take any spoils of that city. Whatever was there, they were just to leave it and to go away. And we know that this man took some treasure into his tent and buried it. And they lost the battle after that, and when they found out what he had done, they took him and his family and his livestock and everything they had outside the city and stoned them all dead. So again, this was someone who let the greed or the lust of riches compel him to do something that was contrary to what God wanted him to do, and we see that he suffered for that. Another person we want to look at is Elisha, and we're going to read from 1 Kings 19, verses 19 through 21. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave it unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah, and ministered unto him. Here we see that Elisha wanted to set things in order before taking up the mantle of the prophet that Elijah was passing to him. And today we see many people will try to use this kind of an excuse to put off their duty to God. Let me do it tomorrow. Let me do it next week. I have some things in my life I have to straighten out. And again, I know this one from experience myself, because I was guilty of that for a long time. And sometimes people, it's not that they don't want to do it. It's just that they think they have all the time in the world to get around to it. And we know that life doesn't work that way. Many times our life is taken unexpectedly, and these were the people that Jesus was talking about when the tower fell on him, and he was talking about repenting He asked a question, were these people sinners above everyone else just because the tower fell on them? And of course not. It's just they happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. And their life was taken unexpectedly. And what he's trying to tell people is you need to be ready at all times. And this is the idea here as well. We can't put off doing what God wants us to do and expect any kind of guarantee that we're going to be able to fulfill what we say we're going to do. This reminds us, of course, of a couple of examples in the New Testament. We think about Felix the governor, as Paul spoke to him. Felix told Paul, I'll call upon you on a more convenient season. Obviously, he was affected by the things Paul had to say. He was moved by them, but there was just something there he couldn't let go of. And because of that, he told Paul that he would call on him in a time when it was more convenient for him to do it. And, of course, the Scriptures never tell us whether that time came or not. And we know that if it didn't, that Felix is going to eternally suffer the consequences for not adhering to the things that Paul taught him. Agrippa was another one. He's the one who told Paul that almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And sometimes I think it's hard for us to even try when we realize someone like Paul, who had the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he had guidance from and inspiration from the Holy Spirit and from Jesus. And he couldn't convince everybody that they should be a Christian. And sometimes I think we might try to fall back on an excuse like, if Paul couldn't do it, how can I? But that does, our success or failure doesn't give us a reason not to try. We have to do the best that we possibly can, and realize when we talk to people that there are things that hold them back, we need to try to use that and convince them that anything in this life. Just like Jesus said, treasures are going to corrupt, moth and rust will corrupt, but nothing's going to corrupt heaven, and that should be where we have our treasure. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Here we see a situation where God had told Abram, or who he later called Abraham, that he wanted him to leave the country where he lived, leave his family, leave his father's house, and go to a different land that God was going to show him. And of course, Abraham, being a faithful man, did the things that God asked him to do. Sometimes we might find ourselves in a situation where an employer maybe will ask us to leave where we're living and go to another place, and to go to another place and have a job. And sometimes these things can come up. Sometimes people just decide to move for whatever reason, are tired of the place where they live and they want to move somewhere else. Sometimes your employer makes that choice for you, and they ask you to go somewhere else. And of course, when these kind of things come up, the first thing that we have to ask ourselves is, the place where I'm going to move, have a place where I can go and worship. And this should be a consideration above a job promotion or more money from a job and things of this nature. It should be very important to us to realize that that in all things God has to come first. And if our employer wants us to move to a state where it takes 5 or 6 hours to get to a faithful congregation, and we realize that that's putting a huge strenuous situation on us, and there have been people that have tried to do it and mostly unsuccessfully. It's very important for us always to keep these kind of things in mind, and when we keep God first, these decisions become easier to make. And I know for us, we've had a lot of people over the years tell Joy and I, if we ever went out to California, that we could probably make a really good living. But especially when Joshua was little, we didn't think that was a place where if we wanted to raise him, because of how liberal it is out there and everything else, and it's just bad influence wouldn't make up for the amount of money that you can make. And these kind of things are important for us to think about as Christians. And when we're raising our children, these are the kind of issues that is important for us to teach them, because if we don't, they may just up and one day decide to go off to college And this is another concern, especially for young people, is finding a college. If you're not going to go to a local university or community college or whatnot, finding one, again, where there's a church, where we can get to the services every Lord's Day and continue to grow in the thing that's the most important, and that's being a Christian. Exodus chapter 12, beginning with verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. It is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel and their generations. We see here in the story of the beginning of the Exodus where the children of Israel were led out of Egypt by Moses and Aaron. And this was something that they had desired to do. They had been slaves under Pharaoh and under the land of Egypt, and they had been pressed and worked beyond measure. And it was a bondage in which they were in dire need of getting out of. But when we look at the story of the Jews and the children of Israel, we understand that they traded Pharaoh's bondage for another kind of bondage, and that is they became the slaves of sin. And we see that their history throughout the Old Testament, even up into the New Testament, is full of examples of failing to please God. And we realize that we can fall into the same trap if we do the same thing. And when we're baptized and become free from sin, we've put those sins away and they're remembered against us no more. Paul illustrates this in Galatians letter, chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? As Paul's writing here to the church of Galatia, it's obvious that he's speaking in this particular part of his epistle to the Greeks, or those who were not Jews, who had been members of pagan worship. As he describes here, ye do service unto them by nature are no gods. In other words, they had made up gods. They had a god for everything under the sun. And they were much, and much of the pagan things that were part of their religion are things that obviously are sin as we look at today. Gluttony and lust and things of this nature was all part of that lifestyle. And these people have been converted to Christianity and they had left it. And Paul's asking them, why would they want to turn back to that? And be in bondage to that again, because that's the way he saw it, and it's an excellent illustration of what sin is. It's just like being in prison, so to speak, or there's many things in the world. If you've ever talked to anybody that's had any kind of problems with substance abuse, whether it be drugs or alcohol and things of this nature, you become a slave to it. It takes over your life. And you have no control of your life anymore, and that's not a situation that God wants us to be in. He wants us to be in a situation where we have control and where we exercise our free will to do the things that He asks us to do and to serve Him. John chapter 4, verses 28 and 29. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? This was the... part of what Dennis was speaking of this morning about the woman at the well. Jesus went there and talked to her, and he let her know through his conversation that he knew all about her, and she realized that he was the Messiah that had been promised, and she had gone to that well to draw water, but when she found out who Jesus was, she left. She left everything she was doing. She left her water pot behind and went out into the city to find the men that she knew that were there and to let them know that she had talked to the Messiah. She was excited. She was energized by the fact that his time had come here upon the earth and wanted to be part of it and wanted those around her to be part of it as well. And, of course, this is the kind of attitude that God and Jesus expect of us as well. They expect us as, this is a good thing that Dennis was bringing out this morning, to be enthusiastic about being a Christian. One of the things that Jesus kind of criticized and ridiculed the Pharisees about especially was the sad countenance they had, or the sad look they had on their face when they were fasting. Instead of doing what God asked them to do in a humble manner, they were going around making a big production, so to speak, out of it, and look how much I'm suffering for God or whatever like that. And he called them hypocrites because they were doing it for all the wrong reasons. They were trying to draw attention to themselves and have men think highly of them for what they were doing instead of actually doing what it was that God would have them to do. So he expects us to be, when we grab a hold of the plow, we shouldn't look at it as a burden, but as a joy. Just as when the apostles were beaten for teaching about Jesus, it says that they went out, they were excited and happy about the fact that they could suffer for Jesus, and we know that it wasn't long before that they were afraid for their lives, but they received the Holy Spirit, they were going about teaching, and they became excited and energized by the things that they were doing. And this is the kind of attitude that we should have as Christians as well. Genesis 39, verses 11 and 12. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. This takes place when Joseph, we know, was in Egypt, and he was the assistant to a man named Potiphar. And this man's wife was making advances towards Joseph, and he did the right thing. When temptation reared its head, he got away from it. He fled away, even though she had grabbed a hold of his coat. He left the coat there and took off and got away from it. And that's the way we should be as well. When we realize that things are coming into our lives, they're going to tempt us and lead us astray, we should run away, both physically, literally and metaphorically. We should get away from it as quickly as we possibly can. And one of the things that's going to make us stronger is when we realize everyone is different. Everyone has different things that will cause them to fall. One thing could be fine. Many people could maybe resist it, and others can. And when we realize the things that are going to cause us to go astray, then we can work on it, and we can build up our defenses against those temptations, and they won't have the effect on us that they would if we're not mindful of it. That's one of the things that is kind of interesting and fascinating about being a Christian, is the way that God has set up the whole system, if you want to call it that. It's you have to work at it, and if you work at it, it's almost impossible for you to mess it up. Unlike so many other things in life, it seems like you're going along and it's easy to mess things up. But as a Christian, it's almost designed, it's like a puzzle almost. The more we work at it, the stronger we get. And we realize that once we fix something, we can go back and fix something else, because we all know that we've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there are many things that we encounter in everyday life and many things that we have to go through. And the more we work towards doing them in the way that God would have us to do, the better Christians we become and the better examples that we become, so that when we continue to plow our row of the field, so to speak, we'll encourage others to come and to plow with us. That brings us to the conclusion of this lesson. As always, we offer the services of the church to those who would. Won't you come while we stand and sing?